To turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We started something last week, and you might have noticed the song that Sonia and I sang, Lift Up Your Head, Redemption Draweth Nigh. I started in Matthew 16, Can You Not See the Signs of the Times? And so we said, what's next? What is next for the world? Not for our country. You can watch the news every night and find out what's next for that, and they'll take a stab at it. But what's next on God's prophetic calendar? And last week we looked at what is next, and I believe that that's what's next, and that is the rapture of the church. The catching away of the body of Christ, that's you and I, all that are saved. When we say the church, we mean Bible Baptist Church, but we mean every church. The church is the body of Christ. As concerns the rapture, every believer will leave when the trumpet sounds and the voice calls out. The dead in Christ rise. You know how those things go. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 last week. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We looked at that last week. And that's what we're hoping for right now. The Lord to descend, the Lord to come down to the clouds, a trumpet to sound, a voice to say, come up hither. And praise the Lord, we get to depart and leave and go be with the Lord. That's what we're looking forward to. Then what happens? Well, that's the rapture. Then is what we're calling the revealing. And look, if you would, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul said this, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there it is right there, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ, that's talking about that catching away of the church, the tribulation period, the revelation, a long period of time. It's not a 24-hour day, but it's the day of Christ. Verse 3, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, notice it, and the man of sin be revealed. There's our key word. We talked about the rapture, now we're talking about the revealing. After the rapture, after the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, when the day of Christ begins, that day will come. The man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself, I like that, showing himself that he is God. Now, showing himself means to others, but I like the wording, it's also showing it to himself, because he's the only one that's going to buy it. Nobody else believes he's God. Showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now, verse 6, And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be, here's the word again, revealed in his time. So twice the Bible talks about the revealing of this man of sin, the son of perdition. Verse 7, For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. Until he be taken out of the way. Most interpret that in verse 7, that he who now letteth will let as being the Holy Ghost. Right now he's restraining the world from pure, unadulterated wickedness. Right now his presence is still felt in the world and in the earth. But when the rapture occurs and the church is taken out, the presence of the Holy Spirit is removed also. And that restraining force from evil will be removed, and can we say it this way? Excuse my language. All hell will break loose when that happens, when the church is taken out. So he'll be removed. Verse 8, Then shall that wicked be revealed. There's the third time we find that word revealed. That wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We looked at the rapture. Tonight we look at the revealing. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight we ask for your guidance. We ask for your leadership. Lord, we're going into a very foggy area. Lord, some things that we, to be honest, just cannot comprehend and understand from our viewpoint right now. And Lord, we're thankful to know that we will not be here to fully understand what we're about to talk about tonight. that God, we will have been taken out, caught away to meet the Lord in the air. And yet, Lord, You have told us in Your Word about some things that are to come. And so, Father, help us just briefly, in a summary style, to look at those things and be aware of what they are. Lord, not so much to convince the lost to get saved, because they're really not interested in this, but, Father, to convince us that we need to redeem the time to get the lost saved, because these things are going to happen. This son of man, this son of perdition, is going to be revealed, that wicked one. And Lord, it's going to be bad. So help us tonight to learn from Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice as we get started, in these verses we've read, we have three different titles for the same person. Three titles for the same man. And this is a man. This is not a system. This is not a force. It is an individual. Just like Jesus Christ was a human being, an individual, so the Antichrist, as we call him, is going to be a human being. He's going to be an individual. He is given different titles and different names that show his different characteristics. And in these verses, we have three of those. Notice in verse number 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." Here's the title of that coming one, the man of sin. Can you imagine that title, the man of sin? Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And sorrow consumed his life. He wept, he cried in the garden at the tomb of Lazarus on the cross, bearing our sins. Here's a man of sin. He's the exact opposite of everything Jesus Christ was. Christ was sinless and had no sorrows. Or was sinless and had sorrow. This man is going to be sinful, but no sorrow. He is so bad and so evil. We call him the devil. You take the D off of that, you got evil. You take the E off that, you got vile. You take the V off that, you got ill. That's the devil. That's who this is. He's the devil incarnate. He is the man of sin, and also calls him the son of perdition. Now, we're going to talk about that later, but he's also called the son of perdition. The man of sin is his human characteristic. The son of perdition is his incarnation. All right, just like Christ. He was Jesus, he was human. He was Christ, he was divine. The man of sin is human, he's a human being, but he's the son of perdition. He is the devil incarnate. He is something very, very wicked and very evil. In fact, those two terms, the man of sin, the son of perdition, then look down at verse number 8. We saw the third term there. And then shall that wicked, notice that wicked is capitalized. That W in verse number 8. And then shall that wicked, that's talking about an individual. That's talking about a person. That's talking about this man that we're looking at and talking about. The son of perdition, the man of sin. That wicked, he's pure wickedness. The world's never seen anything like this before. We've seen some pretty bad people, but nothing like that. He's that wicked. Look over, if you would, at 1 John. 1 John. There are over 30 titles of this individual throughout Scripture. Starting in the Old Testament, going through the Psalms and the book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah. He's the Assyrian. He is the prince of the people. He's got all kinds of titles, and we don't have time, obviously, to look at all those titles. But look in 1 John, and this is the one that we know him probably of the best, the most official title. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." Now, he said he's going to tell us later, there are many antichrists. Antichrists are those that deny the Father and the Son. But he says there is an antichrist. There is one individual by that name. "It is the last time, and you have heard that antichrist shall come. Even now there are many antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time." Look down at verse 22. "Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is antichrist. He is, it's a person. He is Antichrist. This is not different from the son of perdition, not different from the man of sin, not different from that wicked, all different titles referring to the same person. In the book of Revelation, he's most oftenly commonly referred to as the beast. And we'll see that beginning in Revelation chapter 11 and throughout to chapter 20, he's mentioned as the beast. That's the same person, the same man that's named throughout all of these different places. He is the Antichrist. The word anti means against, means opposed to, but also means imitates. And the devil's always been about imitating Christ. God has a gospel, the devil's got a gospel. God's got a son, the devil's got a son of perdition. All right? He's an imitator. He's anti. He imitates and he opposes. That's his work. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians 2, where we just read, that this man of sin, this son of perdition, this Antichrist, this beast, is going to be revealed. But not until after the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me be honest. This study could take us weeks and weeks and weeks. Because there's over 30 titles of this individual in the Bible, so all those different passages that talk about him, we're not gonna get into that. We're gonna try to cover this all one night tonight in the next 2 hours and 50 minutes. Just kidding. We're gonna look at it tonight, but I want to get a synopsis, a summary of this man, what happens when he's revealed, until the end of his revealing, which actually will take us into next Wednesday night when we look at the Revelation. But I want us to picture tonight this period of time where this man of sin is the prime character down here on earth. It won't happen until after the church is taken away, hallelujah. But when it happens, this guy, when the church is out and the Holy Spirit is removed and this man rises to power, it's going to be a mess. And it's going to happen soon. If Jesus Christ came today, it could start happening tomorrow. It's going to be bad. Brother David Thompson, I'm going to ask you to help me if you would here. I hate to pick you out, I think you're the youngster among us tonight. The young man, okay. Give one of those if you would to everybody. This is something that I made, and this is not... I am not an artist, nor the son of an artist. My brother is an artist, I guess that counts. But this is just a brief little chart I made up just today, actually, to try to put these thoughts into a very simple look. And so Brother David's going to give those out, and we're going to talk about what happens when the church is taken out and this man of sin is revealed. All right, we call that period of time, if you know your Bible and you know the Scripture, we call this period of time, after the catching away of the church, the tribulation. All right, the tribulation period. And I believe, and again, all of this is takes a lot more study than we got time for tonight, so I'm gonna briefly say it. I believe that the tribulation, you see at the bottom there, will last 7 years. That once the church is taken out, the rapture is one bookend, you see it all the way to the left. The revelation's the other bookend all the way to the right. And between the rapture and the revelation is this 7-year tribulation period. Now there are some today teaching that that period is only 3.5 years. And again, we don't have time to go into all the details and information to do that. They take some of the stuff that we've got listed in the first half and move it before the rapture. And my problem is that means we're not waiting for the rapture, we're waiting for those things to happen before the rapture can happen. I don't think that's the way it's laid out. But there are different interpretations of this, and so we need to understand that. But this is the way it looks to me, the way I understand it, that as soon as the church is raptured out there on the left, we're going to go into the 7 years of the tribulation period. That 7 years is divided, you see right there in the middle, the dotted line going up and down. That tribulation period is divided into two periods of 3.5 years. And you'll see this very clearly in Scripture. It calls it, it'll name it by the days, 1,260 days. It will name it by the months, 42 months. And especially in the book of Daniel, you'll find these things. The book of Job, it's interesting, and we don't have time. The book of Job is 42 chapters long. And it's about a man being tried severely. And those people opposing him and accusing him. And there's a great similarity between that and the second half of the tribulation period, those 42 months, those 42 chapters. But we'll get that. That's a different study for a different time. But we see that during these 7 years is when this man of sin is going to have free reign. The Holy Spirit's not going to be here to restrain him. The church is going to be gone. They're not going to do anything. Now, what we're going to look at tonight, let me say this first of all to be clear. We're not looking at what God is going to do during those 7 years. We're going to look at what this man is doing during those 7 years. Because if we're going to look at what God is doing, the chart would have to be much more complex. We'd have to have the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven vials. We'd have to have the sealing of the 144,000 male Jewish virgins. All right, that's what God's doing during this period of time. That's not what the Antichrist is doing. So we're looking specifically at what he's doing during this period of time. Notice, if you would, the first thing that's going to happen, the next thing is the rapture. Then when the rapture happens, this man is going to rise to prominence. I've got it written there. One of the titles that he is called in the Scripture, and this takes us back to the book of Daniel, he's called the Little Horn. And you might want to write down the two references. It's Daniel chapter 7, verse number 8. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 8. And Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 9. All right, 7, 8 and 8, 9. That's very easy to remember. Without going into a lot of detail of Daniel's 70th week and his prophecy and all that's listed there, he tells us that there's going to arise later some kingdoms, and one of these kingdoms will have 10 horns. And interpretation of that, we believe, is talking about the 10 federated countries or nations that will arise during the tribulation period to rule over the world. And from those 10 kings, there is a little horn that pops up in the middle of them. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So again, we're interpreting prophecy, which always puts us on not as solid ground as we'd like to. But it looks like in this period of time, after the rapture, the church is taken away, it's going to be a time of utter chaos. Millions of people are going to be missing when the Lord comes back. When He says, come up hither, all of us that are redeemed and saved and all around the world that are going to depart in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. I believe our clothes are going to drop to the ground because we're going to give robes of righteousness. We don't need our goodwill clothes to take with us up there. We don't need our blood. Our blood doesn't go, so it's kind of been pictured that if the rapture happened right now, somebody come in this church, and for every one of us, they'd see our clothes sitting there and a pool of blood. Now again, we don't know it works out that way, but that's the way to make our minds kind of wrap around it. But the Lord will come and we will disappear, and this mortal puts on immortality, this corruptible puts on incorruption, these things are left behind and we go to rise to be Him. When that happens, imagine the chaos. The stock market, the workforce, families, when all these people turn up missing just like that. Nurseries, if we understand right, everybody under the age of accountability will be taken up. All the nurseries and the hospitals and every baby will disappear just like that. And so it's going to be a time of utter chaos and confusion. And someone is going to rise during this time to be a voice of reason and solace and help and comfort. And he's going to appear to be just the right man for the right time. All right? He's going to imitate Christ. You see that at the bottom in the red. For the first 3.5 years, he's going to imitate Christ. He comes in as a little horn. Now, I believe the significance of this little horn is just showing he comes from obscurity. He comes anonymously. People right now try to identify, who's the Antichrist? He was Henry Kissinger. That didn't work out too good. He was Richard Nixon. That didn't happen either. People are always trying to guess and get the numbers and work out numbers and names and all that. Let's just say that he won't be revealed until after the church is taken out. So why bother trying to figure out who he is? He's not going to be revealed till after we're gone. Then shall that wicked be revealed. And even here at the beginning, he'll rise up, but people will just know him as someone that came out of the middle of nowhere. Maybe he was a community director or something like that, community organizer that runs for president. No, that's a different story. But he will come from nowhere from nowhere, no one's charts or radar, and he will rise up in the middle of this, and he will have the answers and the solutions for all the problems. Notice, I put on there, he will promise peace and prosperity. He will promise peace and prosperity. He's going to be the Messiah, as far as many of the, in the world are concerned. In the midst of chaos, bankruptcy, shortage of gas supplies. Now, we're not there yet, but when all this stuff happens, someone is going to rise up. We try to forecast, well, he'll come up through the United Nations. We don't know if that's true or not. We just know that when these 10 kings rise up during this tribulation period, this one's going to rise up with the solution for every problem and the wisdom and the knowledge to handle all these things. And he's going to promise peace and prosperity, and they're going to experience it. In the first 3.5 years, the world's going to get a calmness after the church disappears. This man's going to have all the answers. Not only that, but he's going to deal with the Jewish people just like Christ would. He's going to make a covenant with them. Look back at the book of Daniel. I think we looked at Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Daniel 8, verse 9 also mentioned that little horn, and out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south. And that, again, that talks about that. But look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9 are all about this period of time. This is not just 2 Thessalonians. It's not even just the book of Revelation. Daniel has more to say about that time period and this certain individual than really any of the others do. But notice in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And after 62 weeks, we don't have time again to get to went into that. That's Messiah the Prince in the middle of verse number 25. After 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. That's talking about the crucifixion. And not for himself. And notice this, and the people of the prince that shall come. Here's that same individual. This is that same man. The man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the little horn. The prince that shall come shall destroy the city, talking about Jerusalem, and the sanctuary. And end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. Notice verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What's going to happen after the rapture is this man's going to rise up. He's going to solve the Arab-Jew conflict. He's going to make peace in the Middle East. Now, that very one thing is going to make him admired by all the world. How many people have been trying to do that for how long? Bring peace to the Middle East. Every American president has tried to bring peace. This guy's going to do it when he begins to rise to power, that little horn rising up, unknown, unsuspecting, but he's going to have the answer. And he shall confirm the covenant. He's going to make a covenant with the Jew. Again, other verses tell us he's going to allow them to go to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. Remember the temple of Solomon that was torn down? He's going to allow them to rebuild that temple, make a covenant with them. They're going to start the sacrifices the way the Jew did in the Old Testament. This Antichrist is going to be the answer for everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. He's going to bring peace and prosperity. There's going to be no poor people. He's going to take care of world hunger. He's going to take care of poverty. He's going to have all the answers. He's an imitator of Jesus Christ. And so for 3.5 years, the world is going to enjoy His power and His influence. But that's only for the first 42 months. Something's going to happen halfway through that, and you've got the list there in blue there right in the middle. Something's going to happen, and they're not necessarily in the right order right there. But he is going to be assassinated. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. All right, look over at Revelation chapter 13. Verse number 2 said this, and here again is another one of his titles, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his, again, a human, or a, a person, His power, His seat, and authority. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of His heads as it were wounded to death. And His deadly wound was healed. And the world wondered after the beast. This one who is going to come is going to be assassinated. He's going to be killed. The Bible says He's going to be wounded to death and His deadly wound was healed. He's going to rise again from the dead. Any further proof necessary to show He is Christ? He is the Messiah? He is the Prince of the people? He's going to be slain, His body probably laid out for everybody to watch and all the world to see it, and then He's going to rise again from the dead. When He does this, He's not the same. When He does this, again, there's more in Revelation where the beast comes out of the midst of the sea and encompasses this Antichrist at the time. But everything He was up to this point now changes. He becomes power hungry. He becomes greedy. There have been two men that have been bothering the world for these first 42 months. While the Antichrist, while this man of sin has been performing his task, there's two men we believe were Moses and Elijah. And for these 42 months, they have been predicting that this man that everybody's following is not who he claims to be. He is not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. And they work wonders and signs, these two prophets do. Work these wonders and signs, and they just bother the people to death. They're two negative Neds. They're not going along with the program. They're not doing everything that CNN and MSNBC tells them to do. And so these two prophets are a thorn in the side to everybody that's there. And when this guy comes on the scene, look back at chapter 11 if you would. Here it talks about these two witnesses in verse 3 of chapter 11. I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. There's that 42 months. These are the two olive trees. Verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Nobody can shut them up. Nobody can do anything about them. Verse 6, these have power to shut the heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. That's why most Bible students believe that Moses is one of these two. But notice in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony at the end of the 1,260 days, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also they are crucified. They of the people of the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer the dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So the Antichrist, here at the middle, is resurrected. He slays the two prophets. Notice Daniel chapter 9 again, if you didn't turn, in verse 27. Daniel 9:27, he breaks the covenant. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, that's 3.5, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the odor spreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined it shall be poured out upon the desolate. After 3.5 years, when all this happens in the middle, he breaks his covenant with the Jew, and instead of befriending them and trying to help them, he immediately turns against them. And for the next 3.5 years, it's called back in the book of Matthew, the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, of course, is Israel. But for the next 3.5 years, he pursues the Jews and seeks to wipe them off from the face of the earth. All right? You see here, the first 3.5 years he imitates Christ. The last 3.5 years he opposes Christ. Notice Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. Again, there's so much more that we don't have time to look at, but Daniel 8, 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Here's that same guy again. All right, here's the man that stands up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He's going to be a military man. He's going to control the UN, all the military forces. He shall destroy wonderfully. Now, wonderfully doesn't mean good. It means everybody's going to stand by and wonder, in awe at his power and what he's able to do. And shall prosper. Again, he promises prosperity. He shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy, you like that word, policy? It's what the politicians use all the time. Through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper. There's a second time we've seen that word, in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince, capital P, of princes. But he shall be broken without hand. All right, this is talking again about that second 3.5 year, 42-month period. And that is that after all these things happen, he turns tables and he begins to seek the Jews out and tries to wipe the... You find one place where the dragon puts water out of its mouth trying to drown the people of Israel. And the earth opens it up there at Petra and swallows it up. God protects these Jewish people while this man of sin is after them and pursuing them for these 3.5 years. He makes himself God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read that at the beginning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I emphasize this, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He has an image built. In the book of Revelation, again, we don't have time to go through all the details, but he has an image built in the book of Revelation of him, and all are commanded, like in Nebuchadnezzar's day, all are commanded to bow down and worship him. This is going to happen to the people that are left behind after the rapture takes place. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem after he has rebuilt the temple for the first 3.5 years. He's going to sit there and declare to all the world, he is God. Sound familiar? Sound like a guy back in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, that said, I'll ascend above the stars, I'll be like the Most High. That's exactly what the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to do. He's going to war against Israel in this second 3.5 year period. I mentioned it earlier, but look back if you would at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we don't have time to do an exegesis of this whole chapter. This whole chapter is just amazing. And it gives us so much information about a day. A lot of folks look at Matthew 24 and say that's written before 70 AD and talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But there's too much in there to be all that. In verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples tell him, privately, tell us, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? That didn't happen in 70 AD. That was not the coming of Christ, and it definitely wasn't the end of the world because we're in 2021 now. So he's telling us of something else. He says, in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. There's a deceiver coming. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See, be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is what's going to happen when the Antichrist takes over. Look here in this chapter. Look down at verse number 16. Again, there's so much there. But verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. This is those last 3.5 years, Revelation 15 to 19, really. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, they're only 3.5 years long of that second half, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So a great time of conflict. He solves all the problems in the first half. But then he turns his angst and his anger against God in the second half and against the nation of Israel and against the 144,000 witnesses which are sealed by God. And when he does all that, he shows his true colors and he shows who he really is. And he does one other thing, and you know what that is. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. He gives a mask mandate. I'm sorry, a mark mandate. By the way, you're probably missing it. I understand the governor was speaking at 5:30 tonight and going to tell us that on June 1st, COVID will no longer exist and we can all take our masks off in the state of Ohio. I heard that. I didn't hear him say it yet, but that's what they're talking about. June 23rd, and they're talking about he might move it to June 1st, but either way, I'm glad to know COVID's almost gone, and however that worked out. Revelation 13. All right, preacher, stay out of politics, I know. Revelation chapter 13. He builds an image. Verse 15, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right, the beast, this man, makes an image of himself and causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. He's going to issue this thing that we all know about. He's going to put this rule down on every inhabitant of the world that they have to have that mark or else they're going to be killed. A couple of weeks ago, I posted this on Facebook for those of you that are on there, which I'm looking around and not many of you are. And that's not a bad thing, believe me. But I put on there an article. I took a snapshot picture of it from the USA Today magazine. And it was an editorial opinion piece written at the back, but it said, it is time to stop explaining and start shunning those who do not get vaccinated. Start shunning those. Don't let them travel. Don't let them go to sporting events. Don't let them go to work unless they have proof of a vaccination. Now, I don't believe that's the mark of the beast, so don't get me wrong on that. But I'm just saying it really shows that some people's mentality can get that way. That if you don't do this or don't do that, you shouldn't be part of civilized society. And that's what that whole article was about. Not including people in society, but shunning them. I thought that was an Amish word. But shunning them if they do not have proof of their vaccination. And some we hear things like maybe airlines, you're not going to be able to fly if you don't have proof. Jobs, you're not going to be able to go in if you don't. We've heard these different things. That's all. That's not this, but it's all setting the table for this. It's all preparing people's hearts for making a mandate that everybody must observe or they can't. And I put on there, I said, I'm surprised he didn't say, he said, you can't play, you can't work, you can't travel. And I said, I'm surprised he didn't say you couldn't buy or sell. But if he did that, it would be too obvious, so he left those two phrases out of there. But that's what this guy's going to do when he shows up. He's going to come in as a little horn. He's going to have all the solutions for all the world's problems after the rapture. But then at the halfway point, all these things are going to happen. He's going to turn, he's going to change, and he's going to wreak havoc on the world for 3.5 years. Again, we don't have time for all that. Build his capital in Babylon. You say, well, who's Babylon? Babylon is Babylon. Where's Babylon? Babylon is Babylon. All right, it's a place called Babylon. It's always been there. You know it's Babylon. He's going to put his capital there in the Middle East. He's going to be, and we don't have time for this, of Middle East descent. I believe the Bible explains that he's going to be a Jew. He'll not regard the God of his fathers. Look at one verse. I don't know if I wrote it down. Let me see. Yeah, look at John 17. I'll end with this conspiracy theory. How's that? What was his name in 2 Thessalonians? He was the son of perdition. The son of perdition. The man of sin. The son of perdition. He's going to be a human being. In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ is praying. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those to whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou hast givest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Who is the son of perdition he's referring to? Well, according to Psalm 55, he's talking about Judas Iscariot. And he calls him the son of perdition. Is there two? Again, this leads many to speculate that that Antichrist that is to come is going to be a resurrected Judas Iscariot. I'll let you figure that one out. One more verse along that line. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 25, when they choose a new disciple to replace Judas Iscariot. Verse 24, they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship by which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go, notice these last words, to his own place. That's an unusual phrase. He is the son of perdition, that he might go to his own place. And in the book of Revelation, that place is opened up and all these locusts come out and an angel of that bottomless pit comes out. And so again, many have said that this could be Judas Iscariot that comes up. You know what? I don't know. I don't want to say I don't care, because anything the Bible talks about is interesting to me. But it's all going to happen after we are checked out and gone. And we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb while all this is going on down here on this earth. I'm glad we won't be here, but I'm kind of interested in seeing it when it plays out, to see how close we are. Because I believe there's stuff in that Bible we are stabbing at and guessing at. I mean, not the important stuff, but there's stuff in there we look at and we think we got it figured out. They thought they had it figured out 200, 300, 400 years ago, and they didn't even know about some of this stuff. We're learning more as we go on, but this is what's going to happen. It's going to be the rapture. Then there's going to be the revealing. And the next week we'll look at the revelation where God takes care of this rascal. God takes care of this guy right here and puts him where he belongs. Let's all stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.